If you turn tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 14, and as you're turning, I want to remind you of the purpose that we're visiting the book of Acts. And I want you to hear this. It's simply for this reason. Jesus is coming back after the same kind of church that He left. He is. He's not coming back for the dead and the formal and the has-been and the tradition. He's coming back for a living church filled with, motivated by, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's coming after a church that's reaching the lost. And I have a feeling that we want to be that kind of church. Can you say amen? We'll be in chapter 14 tonight doing our walk through. But I want to read one verse if you'll stand before we pray. And it said, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Notice his predicament. I mean, there's really a threefold emphasis on just how bad a case his was. He's impotent in his feet. He's a cripple from his mother's womb, and he never had walked. But I want to tell you, before that day was through, he did what he had never done. He walked. I want to preach tonight on never before. Never before. He never before had walked. Did you know if we leave here tonight, there could be some things happen in people's life that never before has happened? Isn't that what happened to this man? Never before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the same Holy Spirit that we see in action in this book, may we realize that Holy Spirit, He is here tonight. And I pray, Lord, You'd anoint me and give me strength to preach. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to begin at verse 1 in just a moment, but I want to emphasize this title tonight, Never Before. Never Before. Before that gathering that day, and we got a call to gospel meeting. It probably wasn't in the church house. It was probably in the market square. But before that gospel meeting, that man had never ever walked. But during the preaching of the Word, as Paul preached the Word, suddenly that man did what he had never done before. He walked. He walked. Why? Because the Word was preached. And as it was preached, he received that Word. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he arose and he walked. When I began to prepare this, I thought of an incident when I was in my mid-teen years. There was a lady in our church that I had known all my life, personal friend of the family. She was a musician in the church, but she was quiet, one of those quiet ones. But I'll never forget that night. She was the organ player. She was over here playing the organ, and the Spirit of the Lord got to move, and it shocked all of us. All of a sudden, she came up off that organ bench, and she began to shout and dance and dance. Right over here in this corner, she just kept shouting and kept dancing. I heard them talking after church, even my parents. They said, she has never done that before. We have never seen her shout like that. I'm telling you, when the Word of God begins to be preached, when folks begin to worship and the Holy Spirit begins to move, things will begin to happen that have never happened before. People will move where they've never moved before. People will be touched like they've never been touched before. Hallelujah. How many's looking for something that's never before happened to happen? Hallelujah. In fact, I think we ought to come to church every time with that expectation. Tonight, it could be a never before night. Let's get to the story. Verse 1, and I'm going to do just a little bit of reading, make a few comments till I get there. It said, and it came to pass in Iconium, this would be modern day Turkey, that they went forth together, both together, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. It was the custom of Paul. This is what we would call his missionary journey. He's with Barnabas. And it was his custom to always start at the synagogue in the city, if there was one. Because Jesus said the gospel was first to the Jew. And so they would start there. And here in this city of Iconium, they started there at the synagogue. These Greeks are those that attached themselves to the Jewish faith. And the Bible said they so spake. What does that mean? They were anointed. The Spirit of the Lord was working through them. They had the right subject matter. It was Jesus. And as they spake, Jews and Greeks believed. In other words, all kinds of people. It wasn't just a splinter group. Amen. The gospel there reached all kinds of folks from all kinds of background. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. We've seen this over and over in the book of Acts. We know it to be true. Every time God gets to moving, every time the Spirit of the Lord begins to move, it can be in the church in general or in the youth group, but I guarantee you, every time God begins to move, the enemy will stir up the minds of people against those that are hungry for the move of God. It'll happen every time. He didn't have to send a demon to church. He just stirred up some of the minds, amen, of people against those that were receiving from the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this not to discourage you. It's going to happen. If God's going to move, the enemy's going to stir up things. But when that begins to happen, Brother Fraley, that's not a time to say, well, the move of God's not worth it. We might as well give up. We might as well quit. Amen. The enemy, no. When the enemy starts stirring up things, it's time to press forward, to push forward and say, we are the church of the living God. We have the truth. The Spirit is in our midst and we're not stopping. We're moving forward. Verse 3. And long time, therefore, abode they there at Iconium, speaking boldly in the Lord. We addressed that this morning. We have a society that would like to take the bold out of our gospel. They want us to water it down, take out the supernatural, take out the exclusive Jesus is the only. But I'm telling you, we can't afford to water it. If we water it down, it won't change anybody's life. Amen? If we take the blood out, we have no message. But we've got something to speak boldly about. And they spake boldly. Now listen to what happened. As they spoke boldly in the Lord, He gave testimony into the word of His grace. And He granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It's always been that way. If we will preach and live the truth that will so please the Lord, He will confirm His word with signs following. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall cast out demons. Those aren't antics. That's not emotionalism of a Pentecostal church. That's the Lord getting involved when the truth is presented. And I still believe in 2013, if we'll present the truth, the Lord will get involved and show His mighty hand. Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them. In other words, they got hint. They got word that there was a conspiracy to stone them. How many has worked at a place and just because you was a Christian, you got hint of the news that the men said, we'll get him at break time today. We'll take him out to the parking lot. We'll just stone him for what he believes. People said, I'd sure like to live in Bible times. Would you? Would you? Go to public school, try to live for God, and you hear in the hallways, yeah, we'll get her today. We'll get her about behind the school after school and we'll just stone her. I mean, just because they were preaching the gospel, they were intent on stoning them. And verse 6, they were aware of it and they fled. They weren't chicken. They just wanted to get they didn't want to be stopped in preaching the gospel. They had more places to get the gospel to. They were not chicken. We see that. We've seen that. They just said, why stay here and let them stone us when there's a next city where there's people. They'd already been there in Iconium a long time. Let's get to the next city and preach the gospel. Verse 7. Oh, I like this. And they came to the next cities, Lystra, that's verse 6, and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the region that lieth about. And verse 7, and there they preach the gospel. And we're living in a time when the church thinks it can improve on the message. They really do. I'm telling you, we cannot improve on the message. What people need is not philosophy or psychology or entertainment. People need to hear the Word of the Lord. I'm thankful for this church that has a hunger for the truth of the Word. You know, you can go through the dial on religious television and radio, and many times it's not the gospel that you're hearing. I tell you, I just feel strongly about this. What people need is not entertainment. They don't need a production. They don't need self-esteem pep talks. Even people don't need pop psychology flavored with gospel terms. People need to hear the gospel. And if there's any doubt in your mind what the gospel is, let me give it to us one more time in a nutshell. The gospel, which means good news, always starts with the bad news. And the bad news is all have sinned. All men, all human have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man needs to be saved, but man cannot save himself by any means or measure. We're stuck with our sin. We cannot save ourselves, but God, knowing man cannot save himself, sent Jesus to die in man's place, take the punishment for man's sin, and we cannot save ourselves. So God sent a Savior to do it for us, and all who put their faith in trust in the crucified, risen Jesus are gloriously saved. Their sins are washed away. They're given the eternal life and the hope of heaven. That's the gospel. No improvement on it. It's the exact thing that people need to hear. Whatever culture, whatever age bracket, they need to hear the gospel. And that's what the apostles share. Thank God for the aid of singing and all the other stuff. But in the end, we must remain people who put the emphasis on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just shared from pulpits. It's shared in school hallways, in break rooms, in the aisles of grocery stores, over the fence in a neighborhood. I have good news to bring, and that is why I sing. Hallelujah. And so they got there at Lystra, and they began to preach the gospel. And look, here's our text. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never had walked. Now I want to tell you, at Lystra, it was a man with crippled legs. How many noticed in the New Testament that must have been a prevalent, widespread problem? Even as Jesus walked the earth, there were lots of cripples. Even in the book of Acts already, at the Gate Beautiful, a cripple. That must have been a real problem in those days, crippled legs. We don't have that much. Many of us could remember after the polio, that would be the generation before myself, the polio had outbreak. You saw a lot of folks that had problems with their limbs and their legs, crippled legs. We don't have much problem with crippled legs anymore in our time. But we still have a problem with crippled hearts and crippled spirits, even crippled minds and crippled relationships. I'm glad we serve a God who can straighten out that which is crippled. He made the lame to walk. You say, I'm not lame. You may not be lame in body, but you're lame on the inside. You're lame in your spirit. You don't know what it is to leap on the inside with joy. But as certainly as our Lord could raise a physically lame man up and cause him to walk, there is a God who can touch the inward lameness and cause you to leap with joy. Crippled. So what happened to him? The same heard Paul speak. And what was he speaking? We know what he was speaking. Speaking the gospel. Who steadfastly beholding him, perceived that he had faith to be healed. I want to try to act this out a little bit. See, Paul was preaching the gospel. I want you to get this whole message. This is what we've come to. And again, here at Lystra, there didn't appear to be a synagogue, so they're probably in an open-air meeting, probably the marketplace, big enough to get everybody there. And now, by the way, I want to stop and say something. By his own admission, Paul probably wasn't a very powerful public speaker. I've always taken comfort in the ministry of Paul, especially when I read that that man fell asleep. We ain't got there yet, but that man fell asleep while he preached. I take great comfort in that. He said by his own admission, he said, I'm powerful, so to speak, with my pen. But he said, in presence, folks have found me to be weak. We have a few little tidbits that have come to us through history, descriptions of Paul. And the closest description of Paul that we have is that he was bald-headed. I take comfort in thee. He was bald-headed. Now here I can't follow. He was short. They said he had crooked legs and a large torso. And he had what they call it when your eyebrows run together. Yeah, that's what they said he had. His eyes appeared weak and he had a hooked nose. So what I'm trying to say is people weren't mesmerized that day because he was a charismatic personality. And I use the charismatic, not the gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about personality. That he had charisma from his personality and knew how to move a crowd. That's not what got them. What got them was the anointed truth that he preached. He was preaching, and we've already told you what he was preaching. He was preaching the gospel. Now, I want to try to just act this out a little bit. Again, he probably wasn't hollering and saying, could you turn my monitors up? He wasn't doing any of that. He probably wasn't affecting a lot of people that knew about public speech. But here he goes. He said, now I want to tell you, I've come to tell you, you can blame your problem on every other thing. You can blame it on Rome. You can blame it on those soldiers. But the problem is the problem of your heart. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we were hopeless. We could not save ourselves. We groped in darkness like blind people. But I've got good news to tell you. In Israel, God sent His Son, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And this Son grew to be a man who preached the words of the Father. And Paul began to say, this Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. He forgave prostitutes. He cast demons out. Why? There was a man that roamed about cutting himself, breaking chains, living in a cemetery. And Jesus came to town and met Jesus. Jesus came to town and the demonic met Jesus. And his life was so changed, he was clothed. And his right mind, this man Jesus, he opened blinded eyes. He
caused the lame to walk. This Jesus, they killed Him. They put Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead. And He ascended to the Father. But He poured, and He's just preaching the gospel. And as He's preaching, He begins to look over here. He begins to look over here. And God, they put Him in a tomb. And He notices there's a man that's really, really listening. And all of a sudden, the Spirit spoke to Paul and said, I want to heal that man right there. Can you see the faith on his face? He's believing this about Jesus. He's believing that this Jesus can cause the lame to look at him, Paul. You can tell his legs are all withered, atrophied up. You can tell he didn't walk in here on his own. But look at his face. He's believing that God. And so Paul's preaching. They put him in a tomb and he rose, and suddenly, by the impetus of the Holy Spirit, he turned to that man and said, sir, rise up and walk right now. And the man, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. It didn't happen. Thank God for music. But it didn't happen when the singing was real loud. It didn't happen just because they brought a showman in to the platform. It didn't happen in an altar service. Hallelujah. It didn't happen in a worship service. It happened during the preaching of the Word of God. And somebody had the faith to receive it. Oh, hallelujah. I want to tell you tonight, the Word is a powerful thing. There are things that we have come to believe that only happen in a time of worship or in an altar service. But those things in the book of Acts happen during the preaching of the Word. Let me give you an illustration. Salvation. We've come to believe that you have to wait till the preaching's through and an altar call is given, and someone must make the trip. And that's all good. But someone must make the trip to the altar and get the Kleenex box in order to be saved. But I'm telling you, in the book of Acts, they just heard and believed, and the preacher was still preaching, and they're being saved right where they sat. We've come to believe to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to be at youth camp. You have to be in a 2.5 hour service. And you have to get all sweaty. And all that's fine. I'm not making light of that. You have to get all sweaty and be shaken up several times to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But in the book of Acts, as Peter preached the gospel, they started speaking in tongues right in the pews, filled with the Holy Ghost. We get to thinking to be healed. You've got to fill the buses up and drive across the country to a faith healer and let him blow on you and push you over or this and that. But in the book of Acts, in our account tonight, as they preach the Word, no antics, no psychology, no emotional manipulation. It was the Word of God. As they preach the Word, a man had the faith to be healed, and the Spirit said, now's the time. Oh, hallelujah. And that man who came in there that had never before walked, suddenly he's doing what he never before has done. And that could happen tonight. You see, I've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. I've never spoken tongues. That can be you tonight. You say, I've never been broken in spirit and wept and cried in an altar. That can be you tonight. What you've never before done, if you can believe the Word of God, and God can do. I've never shouted before. You could shout before you leave this house tonight. Hallelujah. I've never had victory over that thing. Never before. He's a God that'll do the never before in your life. Oh, somebody shout glory. Hallelujah. Verse 10. He said with a loud voice, stand upright on my feet. He leaped and walked. We illustrated that. Verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Laconian, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. These weren't church people. These were idolaters. These are those that are steeped in Greek and Roman mythology. Now let me just explain something quickly. The universal language at the time was Greek. And though Paul was a Hebrew, he was preaching in Greek because that's wherever you went, people understood Greek. But all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas don't know what they're saying, because when they got excited, these Lyconians, they slipped into their native language. And if you've been on the mission field, you've seen that happen with those that may know English. They'll talk to you in English. When they get to worship and they get excited, they'll go to their own language every time. And so that's why Paul and Barnabas don't realize at first what they're saying. But when they see this miracle, they begin to say, these aren't just men that have come to our town. These are the gods. See, that's all through Greek mythology, how the gods came down and postured as men. And so they really begin to think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And before we get into that, not only had that man never walked before, but many of his friends, or all of his friends and families and neighbors, they had never seen him walk before. But beyond that, the people of that town had never, ever seen such a miracle as that before. They were used to illusionists and the prophets of these idols. They were used to these priests trying to fool them with deception. And we call it smoke and mirrors today. They had seen every kind of trickery and illusion. But when this man, whom they knew, who was a cripple from his mother's womb, is all of a sudden jumping and running around. Hallelujah. Look, I'm not just trying to be cruel. Amen. But today, in so-called miracles, their coach, they're coaxed. Amen. They're taken out of a wheelchair and someone tries to make them walk. And if they just move a little toe, everybody shouts and said they've been healed. I'm not making fun that sometimes God may do things in a progressive way. But I'm just telling you, when I read about it in the book, nobody had to pull. Nobody had to simulate their walking. I mean, when it's the power, that man had been born that way. He didn't have the muscles or the tendons to walk. It wasn't there. The apparatus wasn't there. But when God healed him, the Creator gave him the muscle and the tendons and the sinews and the ability. If you've never walked before, you don't even have the mental capacity to walk. Even that, no one taught that man to walk. He was healed by the power of God. And that crowd, that pagan crowd, knew that that was supernatural. I want to tell you how God wants to move. He wants to move in the church. So when the sinner comes in, they don't have to sit there and say, well, I'm not used to that, but I can tell how they do that. That's just emotion, or that's just their moving the crowd with this. No, no, no. God wants to move in such a way that those that have never seen the power of God before immediately understand that what they're in and what they're seeing is not natural. It's supernatural. It's beyond man. And so verse 12, they called Barnabas Jupiter, that's Zeus for the Romans, and Paul Mercurius, or that is Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which is before their city, brought oxen, and by the way, that's the most expensive animal you could sacrifice, and garlands to the gates, and they would have done sacrifice with the people. They were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas and call them gods. And so Paul said, this is great. We'll really be able to build our mailing list here. No. It says, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes. That's a sign of grieving. They rent their clothes, their outer garments, and they ran in among the people, crying out, verse 15, and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all this. See, they're trying to sacrifice to them. But here's the thing. Those apostles would not receive the acclaim or the glory for the miracle that was done. They took no credit for the healing of that man. In fact, you see that all through the book of Acts. The men of God, that by their hands miracles happened, they refused, they were adverse to taking any credit for the wonderful works of God. They made it clear that the power did not come from them. They were but the instrument. They were but the channel. They were but the vessel. Amen. Paul says here, We are men in every way like you are. Don't give us the credit. Don't give us the glory. This was our God. Yes, He moved through us, but the source was not us. The source was the mighty God of heaven. I got to thinking, I know I've already said it once in the message, what would happen in the church world if once again from pulpit to pew, people said, we are not going to take glory for anything in the church. We're going to give all the glory to God. He's the only one that can do it anyway. Amen. If you get up and sing and people are blessed, amen, no matter how great a voice you have, if people are blessed, give God the glory. He's the one that did the blessing. Whatever good that happens, give God the glory. And that's what they did. They said, we are men of like passions with you. Paul said, we're not gods. Look, we're men just like you. Now, when they said with like passions, they weren't saying we're sinners just like you and we go out and we live worldly just like you. They were saying we are human. You know, sometimes preachers, when they preach, they like to identify and admit and be transparent and say they also got problems. And so they'll say the expression, I'm human just like you. And one preacher, he'd do that about every time. He'd be taught preaching to the congregation. He said, I'm human just like you folks. And after service, one time one lady made him the back and she said, Pastor, you really don't need to keep telling us that you're human like we are. It's real evident. It's real evident you're human just like we are. He said, we have like passions just like you. And what he was doing, he was giving the glory to God. But in that, I see, listen to you, I'm about done. I want you to hear this. This is a real encouragement. I see a real encouragement in here. Because if Paul and Barnabas weren't some kind of super talented, superhuman, and they did those wonderful things by the Spirit of God, that gives hope to all of us. If they were just mere mortals, if they had passions like we do, if they were human just like we are, then God can use us like He used them. God can move through us like He moved through them. You know what the problem is? So many believers have never entertained the thought that God can use them just like He's used others. They can see how God could use someone else, but they can't see how God used him. But Paul and Barnabas said, we have like passions as you are. Amen. We're just humans. In other words, God uses humans. And then Paul began to preach. He preached in language they could understand. There's a Creator God. He made the heaven and earth. Verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He left Himself not Himself without witness, and that He did good and gave His rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We didn't know all about God. We didn't know about Christ, but He's still good to us. If you want a companion passage, go to Romans chapter 1, where Paul really expounds upon this. In chapter 2 of Romans, verse 18, and with these sayings scarce they restrained the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Verse 19, I want you to see how quick the crowd turns. I didn't finish chapter 13, but it was there too. A crowd that was wanting to sacrifice and claim that Paul and Barnabas were gods. They turned like that. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Antioch is 100 miles from Lystra. Iconium is 30 miles. People came from as far as 100 miles. And travel was tough in those days. They came 100 miles to try to stop the move of God. That's how strong the opposition is to the gospel. You can preach a powder puff psychology, and the enemy doesn't care so much. But if you preach and stand and live for the Word of God, He'll come from any distance to try to hush that. You know why? Because that's the gospel that rescues people from eternal judgment and damnation. He can't have it. He can't have it. And what happened? They came from Antioch and Iconium, and they persuaded the people who were praising Paul. They persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. He was unconscious. He was bleeding. He was bruised. He had broken bones. They had stoned people before. Amen. They looked at him. He's still breathing, but he's going to die at any moment. And they dragged him outside of the city to deposit him among the rubbish with other decaying carcasses of animals. They knew his life was about over. They had done the deed. They had stoned him. If there's anything we can learn about the power of God, it's this. When it looks like it's over from the viewpoint of man, God is able. Every indication, they dragged him outside the city, supposing he had been dead. They thought he was dead. They thought he was on the last breath. But verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him. I don't think they were standing there weeping. I think they gathered around him and began to pray. It doesn't say they were doing that. But everything else we know from the book of Acts, they got in a circle. It looked bad. I mean, bones may have been sticking out. There's blood gushing out of his ears and his nose and his eyes. Amen. He's struggling for breath, hardly breathing. I mean, he's in bad shape. But as the disciples stood round about him, his eyes came open and he stood up. I want to tell you something. Our God is a lifter. In this chapter, in a few short verses, we have two incidents where God has lifted up somebody that was down. Here's this cripple. He sat all his life. He's been down all his life. But at the word of God, he's leaping and he's praising God. God lifted him up. Here's Paul. It looks like he's down and out. It's the final round. I mean, this is it. But as they stood around, even calling on the name of the Lord, he who was supposed dead, he's getting up from the ground. He's standing up. There's no indication here that he just showed a lot of determination and grit and overcame the pain. Even when you're that stoned, amen, you just don't stand up. Limbs are broken. There's the loss of blood. No, sir. This was a miracle. A man stoned and left for dead. Suddenly, he rises up out of the rubbish heap. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that had never happened before. I know Paul's stoned two more times. He hasn't been stoned yet. He hasn't been left for dead yet. But suddenly, what had never happened before, it's happening. A man that has been stoned and left to die, he's getting up. He's walking. There's life in his eyes. It never happened before. It's happening. Hallelujah. And look at his boldness. He went right back into the city. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I want us to believe as we come into our services, would you come, music, that if we'll believe this gospel, if we will pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit, I want us to begin to believe that what has never before happened, either in your life, your family, your situation, or in the church, God will do what never before has happened. Don't you like it when it happens? Well, I've never seen five adults get up at the same time, come to the altar and get saved. I've never seen somebody get the baptism during the preaching of the word, just start speaking in other tongues. I've never seen that. I've never seen a healing like that. I want to tell you, if we will believe this truth, pray, and let the Spirit move through our life, we will see what we've never before have seen. He had never walked before, but he did before the day was over. You may have never before this service encountered God like you can encounter him in this altar tonight. Hallelujah. If you'd like the never before to happen, would you stand tonight? I would invite you to these altars and say, God, we're going to believe your word. We're going to believe your word and believe you for what never before has happened. Maybe somewhere in the world, but not for us. Not for this individual. Would you come? Would you come and fill these altars? Would you come and fill these altars? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Let's believe the Lord. Maybe you need Him to do it tonight. You could leave here saying, I've never felt this way before. I've never experienced this before. Believe His Word. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. Never before have I hungered like this. Never before have I desired like this. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let's seek Him tonight. Let's seek Him tonight. I want to believe you, Lord. I'm going to trust in you, Lord. Church, let's believe it in our services. Right there in the pew. Right there as God is moving. Seeing what we've never before seen.
Never be the same again. You can find what you need at the altar. Leave behind.
Oh, let's believe His Word.
Every weight that
let's believe His Word. Hallelujah.
For the Spirit of the Lord is still moving.
Suddenly. Oh, I believe you, Lord. I believe you, Lord. Oh, never before.
They were all together in one place.
Oh, let's seek Him tonight. I believe you, Lord. Let's call upon you. Lord, I believe your word. I believe your word. I believe your word. I believe your word, Lord. I believe your word, Lord.
Made not so long ago, Jesus said that He would set their souls on fire. Suddenly the sound of wind came rushing in, and their souls were set aflame.
Oh, keep on praying.
To them He gave
keep on trusting.
The power.
Keep on putting your faith in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Are you crippled? Is something crippled in your heart?
Suddenly,
He's the God that heals the crippled.
I can feel His mighty
He's the
power.
God that heals the crippled. Hallelujah.
Suddenly,
You'll touch the crippled heart.
I can feel the change within, and I know that I will never, never be the same again. You can find what you need at the altar. Leave behind every weight that presses in. The Spirit of the Lord is still